from Ezekiel, chapter 34 and verses 1 to 10. Chapter 34, verses 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves, rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. Amen.
So after reading about the bad shepherds, let's read about the good shepherd. So John chapter 10, and I'm starting to read at verse 11. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
Just got the sneezes. I haven't been to Italy. So we're thinking of Jesus saying, I am
the good shepherd.
So this passage is very relevant for you. You are in an interregnum, and sooner or later, well, sooner now, you'll have your own pastor. And this passage describes what a good pastor ought to be. And it tells you what a bad pastor is as well. So a good shepherd is a good pastor, and contrasts with the bad shepherds, the religious leaders of Israel in Ezekiel's time and in Jesus' time. So I am going to take every word in the phrase, I am the good shepherd, and I'm going to talk about them. The first, I am. You know, it's the name by which God revealed himself. I am, not I was, not I will be in the future. I am the God of the present tense, the God of the present moment, the God of the now. So whatever you are going through today, whatever your problem, God knows. And if you turn your prayers to him, he will meet your needs. I am alive to your needs and alive to the needs of Holyhead English Baptist Church. And as a good shepherd, I will provide. I am, says God, says, up to the challenges that this church will face at this moment of time. The hymn writer Frances Ridley Havergill loved the phrase, I am. She says, Jesus is always abreast of our lives, always surrounding us with his salvation. She uses the word always encompassing us, as if he's cuddling us with his salvation. I am, she says, is the splendid, perpetual now. God never ceases to be. I am the God of this present moment who can meet your needs. And I look forward to following your progress in the months ahead to see how the I am has met your needs. Now the controversial bit. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the supreme shepherd. He's not one of the top 10 shepherds in Israel. He's in a class by himself, and there is no shepherd equal to him. He is unique. Now, the controversial bit is that he has authority over God's flock. And in chapter 9, the under-shepherds, the religious people, leaders in Jerusalem, had kicked the blind man out of the synagogue for defending Jesus. Now, to be kicked out of the synagogue was serious for a Jew. It meant when he went to the shops or walked down the streets, he would be ostracized. He would be told, you are not part of the people of God. He would be told God's promises were not for him. He would be told that he had no place in heaven. So the religious leaders had kicked this poor blind man out. Now Jesus stands over above the churchmen, the clergy, the hierarchy, and said, I am the door. Through me, you blind man, have access to God, and here is security. If you enter by me, none can pluck you out of my hand. So I am the good shepherd. I am the authority over all church structures, over all denominational hierarchies. If you want to see the authority of the good shepherd, he describes it in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in glory, all nations will be gathered before him. He has the authority to summon all the nations on earth, and he will separate people as a shepherd shepherds the sheep from the goats. And his decision will be final. What happens to people does not depend on the popular issues at the time. Jesus decides who has eternal life and who will perish eternally. So if you're a deacon, if you're a house group leader, if you have any authority at all, we must put authority before everything else. Now I say that because there's a pressure in denominations and in the Baptist denomination to accept everyone these days. So Andrea King writes in the latest Baptist Together magazine, and she's talking about sexual orientation, and she writes, "We have focused on a few isolated verses in Paul's writings to decide who's in and who's out." And she hints that we should put aside these words from Paul and welcome all into the church. Mm. And regardless of their sexual behavior. And you get, what? Mm. Are we to put aside the word of God in order to fit in with our godless culture? Jesus has supreme authority over the church, not the godless culture. And secondly, she insists that the family of God is there for everyone, and there are no outsiders. No outsiders? The Baptist Church has always believed in a gathered community. Yes, all are welcome to this church to hear the gospel. But if you want to be part of God's family, you must repent. That is, turning from anything that is against the words of the Good Shepherd. And you must acknowledge and trust in Jesus and Jesus only. So, if you want leadership in this church, you look for a person who doesn't fudge on the word of God, whatever denominations are saying at this time. And we need to be careful. I was hearing about a Baptist church, and they were called a candidate to be the pastor, and the deacons asked him, "Do you accept the authority of the Bible?" And he said, "Well, I prefer to say I accept the authority of Jesus rather than the Bible." And this sounds good. But next Sunday, I met another Baptist pastor who happens to insist on gay rights within the church. And he says, "Yes, Jesus is our authority. Forget about the Old Testament. Forget about Paul." Can you see what they're doing? They're separating Jesus from the Word of God. And you can't do that. Jesus said of the Word of God, "Scriptures cannot be broken." So I am the Good Shepherd. He alone has authority over God's flock. And yes, now churches are moving away from the Word of God, denominations are. But when they do that, in the end they suffer. And God honors a church and sticks to his word. Trust him and him only for your lives and for your church. So I am the God of the present moment, the Good Shepherd, and good. Now, all through the New Testament uses one word for good. It's agathos, from which we get the girl's name, Agatha. The parents hope that their little darling will be good. But Jesus dumps agathos and chooses a more rare word, kairos. It doesn't matter. But it means winsome. It means attractive. It means beautiful. So Jesus is the model, beautiful shepherd. So I love this. When I come to Jesus, he's sympathetic. He feels for you. He will treat you gently. He will treat you with respect. Yes, the Good Shepherd is awesome in his authority. As I said, he gathers the whole world before him. But with that awesome authority, there's a loveliness. There's a personal care for you. So Jesus changes the word to show this attractiveness in Jesus, as well as the goodness of Jesus. And then he says, "I know my sheep." Now that word "know" does not mean head knowledge. He knows that. It means knowing with love. So Jesus knows you and loves his sheep. A Christian, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you can look back and think of countless ways in which Jesus has shown you his love, can't you? He knows all his believing people, and his knowledge is detailed. He knows your name, he knows your family circumstances, he knows your home, he knows your history, he knows your health, and he knows all about you. And the wonderful thing, he knows all about me, and he still wants me and provides for me. And what is better still, he doesn't cast me off though I'm a Christian who keeps sinning. What is better still, he has promised he will not lose one of his sheep. Christian, is it not wonderful that Jesus knows you? Before the worlds in order stood or earth received her frame, Jesus knew you and loved you. And when, or in my case, I went badly astray, he knew I belonged to him. And he just waited until I'd had enough of the misery sin causes, and he drew me back to himself. And the great thing is, when you die, Jesus will know you. I will come and take you to myself. And if you're a Christian and you are distant from God, he waits to restore you to intimacy, to closeness tonight. So the definition of a Christian is a person who has an experiential knowledge of God's love, who knows God. God knows him. I know my sheep. So when we're thinking of deacons or house group leaders or pastors, we should go for a man or a woman who copies the good shepherd, who knows his sheep, who visits them, who prays for them, who befriends them. I would encourage the deacons here to divide the membership amongst yourselves and pray for your section of the members. And go further. Visit them at least once a year and befriend them. Now, evangelicalism goes through fashions. A few years ago, it was the charismatic fashion. And now, Reformed teaching is the fashion which stresses preaching. Now, this sounds great, but when I listen to these Reformed pastors, they don't visit. They don't knock on doors. Now, when a pastor visits the homes of his people, he sympathizes. It alters his preaching. There's a new note of tenderness in his preaching. And I can tell you that some have come to faith because the pastor visited them in their own home and could see where they were and prayed with them. So the good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him and love him. So a leader in the church get to know you sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now, Jesus shows us how deep his closeness is, how intense is his love for the sheep. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So that's the model. The extreme closeness of the Father and the Son, that's how Jesus knows his sheep. So Jesus could say, the Father and I are one. Jesus could say, I am in the Father and the Father in me. And it all points to complete sharing, complete unity, complete joy in each other's presence. There is nothing more wonderful in the Christian life than experiencing the closeness of Jesus. When Jesus comes and shows you his love, Jesus says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And there Jesus promises that he will come to the Christian, and there will be these wonderful times when he shows you his love. I was 20 years old, and I was in Japan as an apprentice engineer, and I was ill. And I was dumped in hospital, and the ship sailed out without me. Mm-hmm. Now, no one in the hospital I was in could speak English, and I can speak three words of Japanese. I was pretty ill, but all I remember that Jesus was so real to me. It was a time of great joy, and all fear of dying vanished. In fact, I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted this nearness which I was experiencing of Jesus just to continue. I didn't want to come back to earth. However, in his nearness, Jesus told me I would go back to sea, and I would lead two people on the ship to him, and that would be what I would be doing for the rest of my life. And it happened, of course, exactly as he said. But I look back to that precious time when Jesus was near. He knows his sheep, and he's promised those wonderful times of closeness to his sheep. I know my sheep just as the Father knows me. Jesus, the attractive, beautiful shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now, let's look at this word shepherd. And Jesus says three things about the shepherd. First of all, he lays down his life for the sheep. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, Jesus is comparing the good shepherd to the hired man. The employee does not put his life at risk to save the sheep. If he sees a pack of wolves coming, he legs it, he runs it. He's not going to risk being torn apart by the wolves. Blow the sheep. I'm not risking my life for them. And he runs, and the sheep are scattered over the mountainside, just as Ezekiel said, and some of them are bitten, and some of them are torn, and quite a few of them will die. So when you're looking for a pastor or a house group leader or a Sunday school teacher, you go for one who will love the sheep. There are people who use churches as a stepping stone in their career to rise up the greasy pole. What's in it for me? Like the hireling, like the employee. Can I sell the wool? Can I sell the meat? Can I sell the new lands? What's in it for me? Now, the hirelings in Jesus' day were very religious men. Remember the Pharisees? And they were priests. They would pray, they would fast twice a week, they would give their tenth, they would read the scriptures. But they were not called of God. So it's important that a pastor is called of God. Because if he's called of God, God will back him, and God will anoint him, and God will bless his ministry, even if he has limited talent. If God's called him, God will back up that call. And if he obeys God, the anointing of the Spirit will be upon his ministry. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So he dies that the sheep might live. And look at that word for. It's very important. It means instead of, in the place of the sheep. And we must not hesitate to say to the people of Holyhead, friend, do you recognize without Jesus you are in great danger? Your disobedience puts you under the anger of God, and you have an eternal death sentence hanging over you. And now the good shepherd dies instead of you. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died so that you, the sheep, could be free from guilt, free from the power of bad habits, free from the fear of death. Therefore, respond to him and come to him. I said, isn't it amazing? Usually sheep die to enrich the farmer, to provide his income. And Jesus reverses it. I die so the sheep can live. So the first thing Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I give my life, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, shepherds don't want to die. David, when he fought the lion and the bear, hoped that he'd come out of the fight alive. But Jesus said, I lay down my life of my own accord. I lay it down gladly. And the amazing thing, he does that because he thinks you were worth it. He values you more highly than he values his own life. Now, when I was a pastor, especially with young people, we have problems of self-worth. And they cut themselves and they do all sorts of things. The answer for the problem of self-worth is to know the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I never had a problem with self-worth because I had parents who loved me and I felt secure in their love, so I never doubted that I was loved. So the first thing about the Good Shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Now the second thing is this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. What do you make of that phrase, only to take it up again? It really bothered me. Jesus has amazing power, but if he's dead, how can he take his life up again? How can he do that? A dead man has no power. It is utterly beyond any dead man to sit up again and to live. You've got to remember who Jesus is. When he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we're all getting older, and when it comes to die, copy Jesus. Commend your spirit to the Father. So his body dies, but his spirit is given to his Father's care. Now the remarkable thing. Jesus' spirit is the spirit of God. Jesus is God. And that spirit has the power to reunite itself with Jesus' body anytime he chooses. I have power to lay it down and to take it up again. If Jesus had not been raised, there would be no forgiveness of sins for any of us. If Jesus had not been raised, there'd be no assurance that his sacrifice of sin had been accepted. When he's alive to provide for his church, to provide under shepherds for his church. And now he's at the Father's right hand. And as that hymn we've sung says, he's praying for us. The Father loves Jesus because he lays down his life. And the amazing thing is, salvation, your salvation, is Father's plan. He loved you before the creation of the world. And Father planned before the creation of the world that he wanted fellowship with you. And he wanted you to have eternal life and to enjoy eternal pleasures at his right hand. Father planned that for you. But now, because Jesus has died, Father's plan can be a reality. David could say, you fill me with joy in your presence. And he experiences, or you will experience, eternal pleasures at your right hand. So Father loved Jesus because now his plan from eternity could be a reality. You could enjoy Jesus. Of course, the Father loved Jesus irrespective of Calvary. But now Father loves Jesus especially. His heart goes out to his Son. He understands the cost of dying for his Son. He understands the beatings, the pain, the shame, the horror, But above all, he understands that when his son bears the sin of the world, he will be cut off. For the first time in eternity, father and son would be cut off. Father turns his face away as his son takes our sin upon himself. And his father's heart went out to his son. Son, with you I am well pleased. You will bring many sons in Holyhead to glory. So the good shepherd lays down his life. And then secondly, the amazing thing is his power to take it up again. And the third thing, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And Jesus repeats this to underline it. Jesus volunteered to die for you. He chose to do so. So do not think it was Jesus died because of hostile politicians. Jesus did not die in the end because Judas betrayed him, or because Caiaphas plotted his death, or because the Sanhedrin voted for his death, not even because of Rome or Pilate. God permitted these villains to arrest Jesus. But no one takes my life from me, says Jesus. No one could stop him doing what he wanted to do, to open up the M1 to God for sinners like you and me. This is the command I received from my Father. But there was no pressure on Jesus. He was free to decline, yet he always wanted to please his Father. And as I've told you, your salvation was Father's plan right from the beginning. And now Jesus enables Father's plan to become a reality. I think it's good in a service like this before communion that we turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to thank you that you freely laid down your life for me. How much you must have valued me. Only because of you can I enjoy eternal pleasures at God's right hand. So in a communion service, it's good to stop and do that. And lastly and quickly, you notice that Jesus' talk ended in division. The majority said, Jesus is demon possessed, he's raving mad, don't listen to him. And the majority in Holyhead are still saying that. Yeah. And there was a minority. These are not the words of a demon possessed man. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? They were more thoughtful. So if people talk like that about Jesus, do not be surprised that the people in your own family, in the street, dislike Jesus today. Do not be surprised at the hostility towards God and his standards that's increasing. Look at the hostility about Billy Graham's son Franklin coming to preach in Britain. It's especially led by the gay lobby, who don't want Franklin Graham to preach. Now some, for Jesus' sake, are already facing ridicule. Some have already lost their jobs in this country, or their livelihoods. And maybe to follow the Good Shepherd will cause you strife in your own family. But be sure of this, no one is neutral about Jesus. So we must ask, what do you make of the Good Shepherd? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, is my shepherd? Or a choice is inescapable. Is Jesus from God? Therefore I need to kneel before him. Or is he a deluded madman so that I can get on with my own life as I want to? then in the end, you must choose. And just everything in this life and in eternal life, everything depends on your response. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us before the world was made. We thank you for your plan of salvation. How much you must have loved us that you sent your own beloved Son to die in my place. How deep the Father's love for us. And Jesus, we want to worship you tonight that you laid down your life instead of us. Father, we thank you for that. So as we come to communion, help us to come with hearts full of praise and adoration for a God who so loved us. Amen.